When a parent explains to a non-parent what it's like to be a parent, they say, I like the phrase where they say, "Oh, the days are long, but the years fly by." Well, that really sums up being a parent, doesn't it? I mean, man, if you do Facebook, they'll even go back like 3 years ago today or 5 years ago today, and you get a picture, and for our family, it's like, "Oh, my kids, they were so cute, 5 years ago." And I miss those days when they were that little, But during those days when they were that little, well, I was like, oh, I wish they could grow up a little bit, do things on their own a little bit more. Boy. But it's not just kids that's like this. It's anybody. This is life. The days are long, but the years, they fly by. I mean, it seems like yesterday, where there was two generations above me. There was parents and grandparents. And then in the blink of an eye, you wake up one day and you're the patriarch. You're the matriarch of the family. And you think, wow, where did those years go? And then one day, I'm afraid, you'll be gone too. And your family and your friends will move on. And there'll be a new patriarch and matriarch in the family. So it's at this point we want to start singing Circle of Life from The Lion King. It's the circle of life. It's the wheel of fortune. It's the leap of faith. It's the band of hope. Till we find our place on the path and winding in the circle, circle of life. They say there's only two things in life that are guaranteed, right? Death and taxes. I'm not decided which is more likely to end and which is more likely to keep going. Actually, there is another possibility besides death, isn't there? Now, some of you will say, yeah, I know, Pastor, you're talking about spiritual life. You're talking about when Christians die, they don't really die, they go on. No, in this case, I'm not. There's still another possibility without physically dying. Anybody want to guess what it is? Okay, next time I won't ask the question. The other possibility is the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Welcome to week four of our series called Hang On, which is a series studying the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then we should know that these are books written about 50 AD, written by Paul to his new church in Thessalonica. He's writing new Christians who are undergoing persecution for their faith, and they're having to try to hang on in the midst of that. Now, last week we read about Paul encouraging these people in Thessalonica to live a life pleasing to God. But also, we believe that a life pleasing to God ultimately gives us joy, gives us happiness in the Christian life too. But today we bring up the new subject. What about the afterlife? See, the belief among first century Christians widely was that Jesus was not only going to return, he was going to return soon. Like, soon. In their lifetime, for sure. So these Christians and these Thessalonians were a little bit baffled because some of their family and friends were dying. And Christ hasn't returned. What's going on? And what happens to those people who have died and aren't experiencing Christ's return? So we're going to dig in today to this little part of 1 Thessalonians. It starts in chapter 4, about verse 13, if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to read that first verse, verse 13. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Now, there are a couple things that are interesting to me about this verse. First of all, Paul uses the phrase, "those who sleep." Now, this was a widely used, I think, metaphor for death. And the purpose was to point out that death is only temporary, and so it's more like sleep. Now, some people over the years, there are groups of Christians out there that basically believe that when you die, you really just to sleep, and you will sleep until Christ returns. Meaning physically, spiritually, nothing's going on until Christ returns. Now, I don't think as a whole that lines up with the rest of Scripture. Certainly your body is in a sense asleep, but I do believe your spirit goes directly to heaven. I think most of the Scriptures seem to support that. But your body is in this kind of state of suspended animation until Christ returns. I would say, again, our spirit leaves our body at that time, but our physical body is sleeping. But something happens when Christ returns. We get a real resurrected, improved body. So it doesn't really matter, I don't think, how you died or cremated or whatever. You're going to get this new body. It's kind of like the old one, maybe, but it's like you could go into a body shop, right? And you drink this old clunky car, and you're just like, okay, make it new. And you come out, and it's like you're going to be your best. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that new body. Some days, more than others. But you have to kind of do your own research in the Scriptures. Tell me what you think. But I think this is what I believe the Scriptures consistently say. But Paul is telling these Thessalonians that Christians who pass away won't be left out when Christ comes back. Now, he doesn't deal with the non-Christians in this passage. But the other thing I notice is that he doesn't want them to grieve as people who have no hope. You know, if you've ever grieved the loss of a loved one, you know how hard that is. And we encourage you to truly grieve. And that means it's painful. And there's no way around that. It's painful. It should be painful because you love that person. But it's not without hope. It's not without hope, especially if they knew Christ and what's going to happen one day. They're not permanently dead. And from our perspective of those who are still living, it is like, in a sense, they're in some type of coma, which they will one day awake. So we grieve, but we grieve with hope, knowing that we will see them again. They will be part of the celebration when Christ returns. And that's what Paul is explaining to these people. In fact, in the Scriptures here, it even indicates that they're even going to precede us in this parade, so to speak, as it happens. Now, this brings us to one of the most controversial and possibly misunderstood verses in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 17. I'll read that. It says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, before I delve into the controversy part, let me just delve into the part that's just exciting. Use your imaginations here, my friends. This is going to be cool, okay? We're going to be caught up in the air. Now, first of all, just going up into the air is going to be pretty cool, right? I mean, if you ever wanted to fly, you ever dreams about flying? I mean, that's as close as we're going to get, really, truly flying. And then there's going to be this reunion. I mean, I've got some people who have passed on that I want to see again. Now, I realize it's kind of a controversial subject when I talk about my nephew, because my nephew committed suicide when he was 17, and I realize that can be like, Christians don't do that. They shouldn't. But at the same time, I know my nephew's heart, so I believe I'm going to see him in the air in that day. If not before, and, you know, if we both end up in heaven before Christ returns. But, and then my, you know, grandparents, or, I mean, the reunion's going to be so great. And then to be caught up in the air, and then to be with Jesus. I mean, that, the real Jesus. And I know some of you, this is like a stretch. It's like, whoa, this seems a little bit science fiction to me. But I think the Scriptures are pretty clear on this. This is where we're heading towards, and it's going to be great. I think it's safe to say that we'll know each other. I think it's safe to say we'll remember who each other is. People ask those questions, and again, the Bible doesn't always clearly spell out answers, but I believe the answer is yes. and our hope will be fulfilled in the return of our Savior. What a glorious day that's going to be. Paul wants his people to know that. We should know that. Imagine. It's going to be epic. It's going to be epic. So let's dig in now to the controversial part. Some of you may have heard me talk a little bit about this before. Now, first of all, I want to say that there are a lot of great songs out here on this subject that I like. I like when we sing that song, "Oh, I'll Fly Away." You know that song, "I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory, I'll Fly Away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." To me, I like it. But I think there's probably limited truth to it. Now, again, I could be wrong, but I'm going to explain to you what I think the scriptures say here. The verse says that we're going to meet the Lord in the air and be with him forever. Now, people have taken a lot of assumptions and wrapped a lot of other beliefs around that one phrase, meet him in the air and be with him forever. And so, you get into that word meet, and of course it's to have a meeting with. Now, if you go into the Greek word for this was often used to describe a delegation of local leaders going to meet a distinguished visitor, okay? And they would go out to honor him by going out to meet him before he even got there. And then when they met him, they would escort him back to the city, okay? Now, this might be a little bit of a leap of faith in and of itself if that's all the evidence we would have. But the Bible talks more extensively in Revelation also about a new heaven and a new earth. And that God's going to establish his kingdom on earth and be with his people. You know, God's leading his people directly on earth again. A new city. Like Garden of Eden picture, but also picture cities. And again, this is visual, symbolic sometimes. So I'm doing my best here. But the bottom line is, I think that's more likely that we're going to meet Christ in the air. And we're going to return to earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and we'll be with the Lord forever. New earth, not this one. I mean, maybe similar in some ways, but new. So there are four elements that, it doesn't talk about some of this as deeply as some other books of the Bible, specifically Revelation, but he does talk about the return of Christ. Got the four R's here. The return of Christ, the resurrection, resurrection of our bodies, the rapture, going up to meet Christ, and the reunion of everybody in the air. So as we head into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul discusses the biggest question of all. When? When? When is this all going to happen? Now, if you've been a Christian a while, or you... Over the even just my limited life, there's been people that come along and say, okay, you know, 1997, March 4th, Christ, they figured it out. You know, they've gone through the Bible and done some weird calculations and, you know, whatever. They come up with this date. It didn't happen. Y2K, some people thought. Oh, when we hit 2000, right, all the computers are going to go haywire. Jesus is going to come back. Didn't happen. Right? But Paul tells us in this book that they were all probably going to be wrong, right? Because when is Jesus coming back? All these predictions? He answers the question with these two visual similes, these two pictures to put in our brain. The day will come like a thief in the night. And destruction will come like labor pains to a pregnant woman. So we got two images here going on. If it comes like a thief in the night, it means it's going to come when it's unexpected. No one knows the day or the hour. You can be prepared as Christians in the sense that you can be ready. He calls us to be ready, but you can't know when it's going to happen. But like a pregnant woman, you know that labor pain's coming. It's coming. Sorry, Laura. Janelle. Anybody else? Some of you know what that's like. But it's not a shock. It's not a shock because you know it's coming. So it says in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, so let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. We are called to be self-controlled, faithful, and loving. We must never give up hope. Paul ends this section of Scripture with verse 11 when he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as the fact that you are already doing. As the band comes up and gets ready to close here, just a couple closing thoughts. If we're ready, we're going to be ready. We got to live with this sense of self-control, this faithfulness, this love, and that we need each other. We need to encourage one another. Hey, this, whether you die in your physical form or whether Christ returns first, I don't know, but this is not all. These things are going to change. History is going to change. There's another part of the story that's still yet to come, and we need to build each other up so we don't lose hope. You know, we celebrate Easter every year. We talk about Jesus' death, his resurrection, probably his ascension into heaven after he rose again. But we don't say this part. He's coming back. A lot of us, there's either one group that's like, oh, this all seems a little bit like weird. And there's the other group that's like, got it all figured out. Like, oh, yeah, this, and it's somewhere in between. He's coming back. We just don't know exactly all the details. We don't know when, but he's coming back. His people, whether they are awake or asleep, will meet him in the air. We'll be reunited. Hold on. Hold on to the future. Because it's going to be good.